Well, thank you, Julia, for a very thoughtfully read passage. And greetings to you all. I was one of the ones who was delayed on the F3 coming up. And my archdeacon said, why don't you just take the highway in the first place? But nonetheless, we're here, and I hope those weren't too inconvenienced who might have been held up with that accident. The commencement of a ministry never takes place in a vacuum. And as Brian and Sue and the family come to commence their ministry, although that's a bit of a furphy really, they actually began 2 weeks ahead of me. I don't know how they got in so quickly. But nonetheless, they've started, and I've just had a test around to make sure we go ahead tonight, to make sure that things are all right with the congregation and the appointment of Brian. But also, there have been a long history of faithful ministries here. Gordon Lincoln, of course, for many years. But I also want to pay tribute to Barry George for the last 6 or 7 months, who has faithfully discharged the responsibility of looking after you in the interim. And Barry, though you're retrenched and there's no retrenchment package, I'm sorry about that, it's the Anglican Church. We are very grateful for your ministry here, and on behalf of us all, I thank you very much indeed for teaching and caring for the congregation here. Very much indeed. Thank you. Paul's letter to Timothy is probably one of the last letters that he wrote, certainly one of the last letters which we have in the canon of the New Testament. Paul is at the end of his life, and he's in chains, he's in Rome, he's had a first offence, and at the end of that passage in chapter 4, we saw how many deserted him with regard to that. He's waiting for a further outcome, and trusts that God is going to bring him release, and we think from the record that in actual fact he did get some relief, but of course he eventually met his death in Rome. He writes this letter to Timothy, who is the young, enthusiastic evangelist. I'm not the one who's about to depart myself, but Brian is the young, enthusiastic evangelist, so I thought this was an appropriate passage to bring to us tonight. Paul is concerned that Timothy discharge his ministry. You'll notice there in the verse with regard to verse 5, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Paul recognises that Christian ministry, and in the specific way in which we're addressing it tonight, what we talk in terms of full-time paid Christian ministry, there's a sense in which we are all involved in a Christian ministry, a servanthood, serving one another. But there's a ministry, a particular ministry of the Word of God, a ministry which is set apart, and the people of God pay for that ministry so that Brian might be released from the earthly concerns of having money to pay for it, to look after his family. And you, as the congregation at St John's, you do that so that he can give himself full-time to you, to pastor you, and to preach God's word. Paul recognises the gravity of this charge. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. It's in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus that we gather tonight. It's not just some collection of humans who've got a particular interest. It's not a focus group or an interest group or people with a common cause. No, it's people of God called together with a mission from God as part of God's people to live that mission in our world. It's the people of God who've been called by the Spirit of God and made us children of our Heavenly Father. It's in the presence of God that we meet tonight. It's a holy meeting. It's a meeting where God's presence is with us. And God's word is opened up, read and explained, that we might understand more of the character of this great God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul says, it's in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. Who will judge the living and the dead. Brian, as you bring God's word to people, you're preparing people for that judgment. You're preparing people to be ready for the time when Jesus will return and judge the living and the dead. It's not just those who will be left on earth when Jesus returns, but all who have gone before him, all who have died, whether believers or unbelievers, will come before the seat of judgment. I was saddened to hear in a different part of the world from where we are, where the teachers in an Anglican school were told that when they're teaching the Bible to students in this Anglican school, they are not to mention judgment. They are not to mention hell. They are not to mention anything of the afterlife unless it be full of light and hope and niceties. Friends, that's not the gospel. That's not what God has called Brian to preach. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, notice that in those opening verses, in view of his appearing and his kingdom, there's a sense in which the expectation and the knowledge of Jesus' return focuses everything that Paul does. It's in the light of Jesus' return that he writes this letter. It's in the light of Jesus' return that he's been preaching the gospel around the Mediterranean. It's in the light of Jesus' return that he contemplates the chains in which he finds himself. It's in the light of Jesus' return that he prays for God's kingdom to come in all its fullness with the return of Jesus. Jesus who will judge the living and the dead. Jesus whose appearance, his appearing, and the coming of his kingdom will bring order to this disordered world. We'll wrap up this world as we know it with death, disease and decay, and bring in everlasting righteousness. What is the remedy for this world? Paul says, preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. The Authorised Version has the quaint phrase, be instant in season and out of season. Be prepared whatever the situation. It could be a reflection upon Timothy's own disposition. Whether you feel like it or don't feel like it. We all know those occasions, don't we? We might be sitting next to someone or in a conversation, and we have that prompting and urging to talk about Jesus because Jesus' name has either just been defamed or someone has spoken in a way which they have no idea who Jesus is. And the opportunity for us to engage in that conversation, to connect with those persons about Jesus, and sometimes we fail. And we fail to do that because of a lack of courage. We're not prepared in season or out of season. Yes, it's easy when you're a scripture teacher and you're going into the class, you're prepared, you're in season. But what about those times when you're out of season? When your guard is dropped? Friends, that happens to all Christians. It also happens to ministers. There are times that I can reflect upon when I was caught unawares out of season and I wasn't prepared. Paul's word to Timothy and his word to you, Brian, is be prepared in season and out of season. That's with regard to your disposition. Whether you're tired at the end of the day, whether you're weary from the load, whether a situation where you think it's just going to be a nice, pleasant social event, we don't have to talk about God, and suddenly you find yourself out of season, but the opportunity arises. Of course, in season and out of season could not just be a reflection of the individual's temperament, but could also be a reflection of the occasions that occur to us, opportunities that arise, not just our own disposition, but situations when people might least expect it. When they use Jesus' words or Jesus, the name of Jesus, inappropriately. And an opportunity comes for us to bring a word in season, perhaps for them out of season. But the preaching of God's word, whether in or out of season, is to correct, rebuke, and encourage. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. My guess is that most Christians who come to church on Sunday want to be encouraged. That's what they come for. They want to be encouraged. They want to be lifted up. They want their hearts raised, their spirits motivated. They want to be encouraged. We don't normally come to church to be corrected. We don't normally come to the church to be rebuked. But Paul says to Timothy, this is your charge. Rebuke. Warn. Correct. And encourage. It's not that you rebuke for rebuke's sake, but rebuke needs to come. And first and foremost, Brian, as any preacher of God's word, you must let the word of God rebuke you for your failures. But don't allow your failure to prevent you from being a word of exhortation, which is also a word of rebuke when the occasion requires. Preachers, when they come to church services, they look at the passage that's been read and they normally sit back. I suppose I'm speaking from my own experience here. They normally sit back and they think, I wonder what the preacher's going to preach about this. I think I'd be talking about this, this and this. And sits back and relax and thinks, and then sort of tends to critique the sermon. Some clergy are doing that right now. And what happens? You have a very subtle exchange whereby you sit back and become an observer of a preaching event rather than a participant. If I can exhort not only clergy, but all lay people, when you come to church, come expectant to hear the word of God opened. Come expectant to be rebuked if necessary, to be exhorted, and yes, to be encouraged. And the best way to prepare yourself for that is to pray for your pastor. Friends, as we celebrate the commencement of ministry tonight, it's also a challenge and a charge, and the service will indicate this, for you to pray. To pray regularly and faithfully for Brian and for Sue and for the girls, as that clergy family are in the spotlight so often. But pray for Brian as he prepares God's word, that he might be faithful to the Apostle Paul's injunction to rebuke, to correct, and to encourage. And notice Paul says, with great patience. Because he knew what the people at Ephesus were like. He knows what the people at Asquith are like too. It's going to take great patience. Patience to work with people. Patience to listen to them. Patience in the way in which he brings God's word to you. Patience is a mark of the Spirit of God. It's one of those aspects of the Spirit that whereby patience exemplifies the work of God among us. For God is a patient God. With patience and careful instruction. That's why much of Brian's week will be spent in preparing the Word of God that is suitable and appropriate to you as a congregation. Pray that he might do that. Pray that his time is spent not only in the study but with people to observe you, to understand your situation, your circumstances, whether at home or at school or in the workplace or even as unemployed people, as this financial crisis beds down in our country and around the world. All kinds of unforeseen things will take place. We'll need a great reliance upon God's promises in the uncertainties of this world. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. There'll be some who may sit in the pews and think, I'm not going to listen to what he has to say. I'd rather he talk about the nice things, like that Anglican school I mentioned. I don't want to hear the hard things. I want to hear just the things which encourage me. And I don't want any hard edges in the preaching. I just want soft edges. I want a feel-good experience when I come to church. That kind of aspect and anticipation favours unsound teaching. They will not put up with sound doctrine. In order to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And that is so often the case, where the spirit of this world has infected the Anglican Church worldwide. You would not be unaware of the way in which the authority of the Bible has been undermined in Anglican churches around the world. And where a faithful minister of the word is going to bring God's word, even though it might critique society on views of morality, sexuality, family, life, whatever it might be, every aspect under the sun comes under the orbit of God's word. And itching ears to hear what we want to hear rather than to hear the very voice of God. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. It's a wonderful expression. Keep your head. Don't be distracted. Keep your eye on the main game. Remember, it's in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. It's in view of his appearing. It's in view of his kingdom that you keep your head. Endure hardship and do the work of an evangelist. You may not recognize, but ministry is hard work. There's a hardship inherent in the activity of being a minister of God, a voice of God in a fallen world. There'll be hardships which will come your way. I don't know what they might be. There might be false accusations against you. There might be people who don't like your teaching, people who don't like your style, people who wish that the previous rector would come back again, people who want all kinds of things to suit their own circumstances, and you'll need to endure hardship. There'll be those who might oppose you, those who might appear to be on side but then suddenly leave. Is it not interesting how he makes reference to Demas? Demas has left me, deserted me because he loved this world. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, Demas is one of those whose names are written in the book of life, one of his co-workers. Nothing is sadder than to see a member of the congregation, a faithful, ministry-minded member of the congregation, slip away. Not just leave, but turn their back on Christ, turn their back on the congregation, and desert Christ for this present world. It happened in the first century. It continues to happen, sadly, in the 21st century. It's interesting, Paul talks about how some people leave. In any ministry, as you well know, there is an ebb and flow of people. They don't leave because of you. They leave because of circumstances, to go to another church, or they move to another location. But notice how Paul has a whole range of people he mentions by name, because he knows these people have been close co-workers with him. Some have moved away for various reasons, some like Demas for ungodly reasons, others like Luke, who continues to be with him faithfully to the end. Friends, if I can address the congregation, be faithful in your support of Brian, that this congregation might grow in the likeness of Christ. It's not a one-man band that he comes to do. He comes as pastor and empowerer of you, the people of God, to be God's people in this place, to reach out into the community of Asquith and Mount Kola and Keringai, so that you might bring the living word of Christ to people. as we commence with Connecto 9 in a couple of weeks' time, to launch that wonderful program of bringing ourselves into connection with those who do not know Christ and do not know what we're doing here in the middle of the week in a hot night, hearing an ancient text being opened up. But we know, because we know we're in the presence of God and of Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. We know because we have our sins forgiven. We know because we have that hope of heaven. We know because God has changed us by his Spirit. And friends, God desires to do that with so many of the people in this area. People who have natural relations with you, connections, contacts, acquaintances. This is a great year for the gospel of Jesus Christ to ring forth, not only from this pulpit, but in the lives of the congregation. Paul speaks of his final days, of the expectation of his death. He's fought the good fight. He knows what's in store for him. He's not daunted by his circumstances, and yet Timothy is still fighting the good fight. And so he writes to him and to us, as well as to Brian in particular, that we might continue to fight the good fight. For there is in store for Paul the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to him on that day, but not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Friends, you've waited 6 months for the appearing of Brian. You've prayed. You've haggled those nominators. You've encouraged them. You've worked together. You've looked forward to tonight with great expectation. Friends, now that your pastor has come among you to teach you and to preach God's word, make sure that you are those who long for Jesus appearing. Many things come and go in this life. Many expectations come and are fulfilled. But the ultimate expectations rest in the appearance of Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead. It's in view of his appearing and of his kingdom that Brian is exhorted to preach God's word. For us, the people of God, in view of Jesus appearing and his kingdom, let us heed that word preached. Let us be rebuked and exhorted and encouraged that we might be God's people in this world, in this place, to the praise and the glory of Jesus. Amen.